Keep stay standing until the kids get to you. I know that was a shorter video, but while you're doing that, and the kids will come around to you. You know, Mother's Day for a pastor, Mother's Day is probably the most difficult day to try to do something, because every year I try to just skip it and do whatever I want, you know, and we'll honor the moms and then I'll preach whatever I want, because it's so hard to figure out how do you preach to such a diverse group of people with so many different experiences in their life when it comes to this. It's a difficult transition to try to make. And so I always spend some time, and I do this every single week when I'm preparing my message. I pray and I tell God, Lord, I'm going to prepare the best I can with what I feel you're laying on my heart. And I'm praying, Holy Spirit, that you'll lead me, that we could rightly divide the word, and that's my prayer. And then I always pray at the end, but Holy Spirit, if it's your church, if you have something else that you want to do, then I am going to submit myself to what you want, and please give me the strength to trust you in that. Because usually that means we're going to do something and I'm not as prepared as I would like to be. And honestly, you know, most of the time, I feel the God, you know, anointing the message to go as it planned. But there's once in a while when God just really brings a change. And on Monday morning, I got up and I started to prepare for today. I started to like, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to? And I started studying, and I was looking at different women in the Bible and just looking at different things. And I came to this story about Lydia, and I thought, oh, this is just perfect. And there's so many things in the story. And I spent hours studying and preparing and getting all of the sermon together. And it was like the moment I got done, the moment I closed my iPad, it was like God spoke something to my heart. It's like, ah. Like, honestly, because it's like, couldn't you have done that before I spent all this time? So you're next year, you're going to hear about Lydia. But I want to share something with you that God laid on my heart to share. And again, you know what? Whether you believe that God speaks in that way or not, you know what? It really doesn't matter to me. I'm going to do what I feel the Lord is leading me to do. Whether it's the Lord or whether it's just something in me, I'm going to trust that it's God. And no matter what anybody thinks, I'm just going to believe that. And you know what? I've always, always, always regretted when I skipped that. I've never regretted it when I've allowed him to just, okay, Lord. And I could give you story after story after story where I didn't do that and it didn't go well. So I want to share with you today a message. You know, again, this is a tough time. I want to share with you, the title of my message today is When God Doesn't Look Good. When God doesn't look good. What do we do in our life when God doesn't look good? Well, what do you mean? God always looks good. Really? In every situation that you've gone through, you thought, oh, this is just the goodness of God. Look, Mother's Day provokes a lot of things in people. There's this wide, huge, you know, spans of go through, you know, these good feelings. As I said, I Mother's Day was one of these great feelings where I could really, you know, press in, and I loved Mother's Day. And then when my mom passed away, it's like, oh, Mother's Day brings a different feeling now. And so it's changing. It morphs with people. I mean, just simply the fact that you're a mom brings you to the agonizing place so often where you have to just cry out and go, why, God? Why is this happening? Why are they doing this? Why are they choosing this? Why is it so hard? Why is this so heartbreaking? There is nothing that sets you up for heartbreak more than motherhood. It does. And so there's these wide gamut of emotions that happen, and just being a mom, or even just the simple fact that you have a mom, will create these emotional doors that make us question him. You know, why, God? Why? Why is this happening? Why are you doing this? Have you ever asked him? Have you ever been that place where you're like, why are you doing this to me? In Romans chapter 8, let me read a couple scriptures here to you. In Romans chapter 8, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read you some scriptures, and then I'm going to share with you some testimony, and you know, going to be a little different than what we normally do. If you're new, this is not the normal way in which we do things. We usually go right through the Word of God, scripture by scripture, but I'm going to do this a little differently today. So please bear with me and pray that it works the way I'm praying and hoping. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings, anybody going through any kind of sufferings or difficulties or trials? I mean, if you haven't, you probably just came out of some or you're about to go into some. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Look, whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, whatever it is that's happening in your life, whatever it is, it's not even comparable to the glory that God wants to bring through that situation. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that in all things, now listen, all things includes all things. Everything, whatever it is, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, again, I'm going to say this to you a couple of different times. It's a good thing here. It says God works together for the good of those who love him, not those who like him. In Psalm 13, it says this, how long, Lord? How long? Hear the heart of the psalmist. Will you forget me forever? He's saying that because I feel like you forgot me. I feel like you've forgotten where I am. I feel like you have completely ignored me. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. Can you feel his heart in all of that? But you know he doesn't feel this. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, and I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. That is an absolute statement of faith. It was not a statement of, now I feel so good. In the midst of his despair, he made a decision to choose to trust in God's unfailing love. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Joshua 24, verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day. What day? Right. No, not this day. He's not talking about right now. He's talking to us on a day when the Lord seems undesirable to us. When the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites or whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, faith, we will serve the Lord. Revelations chapter 12 and verse 11, in the first part of that, it says they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. They triumphed over him by what? By the blood of the Lamb, by what Jesus did. And by the word of their testimony, telling others what Jesus did for you. So this morning, I'm going to take the rest of the time and I'm going to share with you a testimony. something that had happened in our life. Some of you I have shared bits and pieces of this with. I don't think I've ever actually shared the whole thing like I'm going to share with you today. So I pray that you will bear with me. The whole idea and what I felt the Lord laying on my heart, this certainly wasn't anything about me. This was just what God did. And I want to share with you what God did, because that's the word of my testimony. And my prayer is that what God did in me or in us is something that you will find hope in, because the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. What he's done for one, he will do for another. You can't look at me and say, well, he's just a pastor, so of course that happened. Absolutely not. This was, I'm going to tell you about something that happened years and years and years ago. So bear with me. Joni and I got married in 1988, and we had met. It was a fairy tale. No, I'm just kidding. No, we met in 1988, and we got married, and Lauren, our daughter, was born in March of 1990. And one of the things that Joni and I, we always wanted were more kids. We always wanted kids. Kids were like, she came from a family with 4 siblings. I came from a family with 7 siblings. And so we both came from good-sized families, and we wanted to have good-sized families. So we always wanted more kids. In fact, we never, in all of our time of being married, I don't think that we have ever done anything to not have kids. So we never tried not to have a child. Well, Lauren was born in 1990, and as a little girl, one of the things as new Christians, we went in, and every single night, we went in and prayed with our little girl. This is, I'm sure many of you did. Well, we went in every night, we would pray with her, and as soon as Lauren got old enough to talk, or to talk to, you know, we would, every single night, Lauren would pray, and it just didn't happen. It just didn't. And so, and God, you know, he spoke prophetically a number of times to us, or people would pull us out, and I'll explain that in a minute. But there was one time that we were in a crowd kind of like this. I mean, there's probably even a few more people than this that were there, and the minister was ministering, and he just stops in the middle of it, and he just kind of looks at Joni and I. We're sitting, you know, just partway in the back, and he says, hey, you two, stand up for just a minute. And he said, man, I just felt like I saw this vision of you two surrounded by children. Okay, cool. You know, I mean, that's awesome. And so another time Joni was in a meeting, and she, you know, the guy had her stand up. And he said, you know, I don't know what this means or what it is, but I feel like I was just supposed to tell you that, man, that you're going to be the mother of a son. Now, again, I believe in the prophetic. I believe that God speaks prophetically. Nor would her change my life because of it. All those things were to me in those moments was an encouragement. Wow, that's what we were hoping. That's what we wanted. There was this encouragement that came to, you know, these words that were spoken. But there wasn't a change that we were going to make in our life. So we were living, going on, and in 1999... we were brought on. I was hired on at the church that I was at. I was hired as the children's pastor. We had this children's ministry, and it had grown to the point where we just had to be full time because it was all consuming. And so I thought, wow. And again, these things were things I had hidden in my heart. I don't even know if I've ever told anybody about some of those prophetic words or things like that. And so I thought, oh, wow, I wonder if this is God fulfilling that first word. We're surrounded by children. And so I thought, awesome. Well, shortly after we came on staff, that the youth pastors left, and because of our situation, Joni and I stepped into the role of youth pastor, and I oversaw youth and children. And so I was basically the youth pastor at this time. And so we're seeing the ministry happen, all these things. But every single night, I would go home and I would pray with my daughter, and I would pray, and she would pray, and she would say, "And God, will you please bless? Will you please bring me my baby brother and baby sister?" Okay, we just put it in God's hands. Lauren was praying this prayer. To be quite honest, I remember her praying it every night. I don't remember ever praying it. I don't remember asking. We were at this point where we were busy and okay. Well, we were one Sunday in church, and it was after service, and it was in 2000, and this lady comes up to me and Joni after church. And she says to us, she tells us she's newer to the church. I didn't really even know her. I knew her face, but I just met her now with her name. And she came up and she said, my daughter just found out that she's pregnant. She's 15 years old. And we just found out, and she can't keep the baby. Would you two be willing to adopt the baby? Yeah. Of course. I mean, what, this was like just God. I mean, how can we explain it? She came to us. And so and so we arranged a meeting and we went over to their house and we met with this little 15-year-old girl, spent quite a bit of time talking to her, talking to her mom, just about the whole thing and everything that was going on. And we all got along really well and she liked us and she chose us to adopt her baby. And so from that point on, it just was early in her pregnancy. Joni went to every doctor's appointment. I mean, she went to every doctor's appointment. I don't remember, there was a number of them. We even had to pay, we paid for some of the doctor's appointments just so that she would go to the doctor to make sure that the baby was healthy and all these things. And she went, and finally it came time. Back then, you couldn't, they gave you the ultrasound somewhere around 16 to 18, somewhere in there is when they would do it. And we went in, and the ultrasound, they did it, and they said, and Joni was there, and they were watching, and she said, it's a boy. Praise God. That's the second prophetic word that God had spoken, that it's a boy. This is awesome. This is great. And everything was going great. The pregnancy was going really well. The little girl was doing really well. The relationship was good. Joni would go pick her up and take her to the doctor, and they were becoming friends. And she was trying to lead this little girl to Jesus because she didn't know Jesus. And so they were using every opportunity to do that. And it was going great. Lauren would go sometimes to the doctors, and it was just, everything was good. And Joni and Lauren and myself, we were all so excited. We're going to have a baby. Waiting for this time to happen. We decorated the nursery. We got everything all ready. Lauren helped paint. Lauren helped pick stuff out. The church and our friends had these baby showers. And we had so much stuff. I mean, we didn't have room hardly for all the stuff we had for this, you know, this blessing, this baby boy. And all these things were happening. And it was good. We were ready. The room was done, the bed was there, the changing table, the walls were painted, everything was in place. I mean, we had the diaper nanny, we had it all. And the day came for the baby to be born, and they called us, and they told us that the baby was coming, that you need to get to the hospital because the baby's coming. And so we went to the hospital, our pastors were there, some friends were there. We filled up this waiting room as we waited for this little girl to have this baby boy. And so we're all there, and the nurse comes in. Yes, the baby was born, and it's a beautiful baby girl. What? And it can't be. We painted the room blue. And we didn't, honestly, you know, it was a surprise. We didn't care. Boy, girl, I don't care. This is a blessing, and this was amazing. And so it was our healthy baby. That's all that mattered. This was our healthy baby. And so you'll have to understand a little bit about how some of the adoption stuff works. When there's an adoption, when the baby's born, they take the baby and the baby goes right to the nursery. The mother doesn't even see the baby. And so the baby goes right to the nursery, and then the adoptive mom gets a bracelet, and that gets her access into the nursery anytime she wants to go in, which for Joni was all the time. And the other thing to understand, and so Joni was the first one to hold this beautiful little girl. And the other thing is that in Arizona at that time, the law said that when a baby was born that was going to be adopted, that the baby had to stay in the hospital for 3 days. And so the baby was in the hospital for 3 days, and Joni was at the hospital for 3 days. And I mean, just constantly. They wouldn't let Lauren in.
At one point, I did get to go.
She got to go once. But most of the time, Lauren had to watch through the window. But she was there watching through the window because this was her baby sister. And so during that 3 day period, there was one point right before the mom got sent home, because the mom got sent home before the baby was able to leave. And the mom said, and the grandma, "Hey, we just want to see the baby." I was like, uh-oh. But there was nothing, you know, that we could do, or nor was there anything that we would do. So the baby went to see the mom. The grandma was in there for a little while, and then the nurse brought the baby back, gave the baby to Joni, and that was it. 3 days, and we took the baby home. We took this little baby. Lindsay Nicole was her name. No, I'm sorry. Lindsay Noel. You're Nicole. So it was an adoption. After that, to give a waiting period. You have to wait 5 days before you can sign any legal documents to give a waiting period, a time in case the mom changes her mind. At that point, a mom had all the rights. Adoptive parents had no rights. And so at the 5 day period, that's how long you were. So we had her home. Lindsay was home with us for 5 days. 5 days of being with her, 5 days of being up at night, 5 days of, you know, feeding her, changing her, caring for her, holding her, loving her, absolutely falling head over heels in love with this little girl. You know how it is when you're a parent, you bring that baby home, and I mean, all of a sudden, man, you would die for that baby. Well, that's the same thing in an adoption. There is no difference. I can tell you from experience. Well, the 5 days goes by, and we're all just super excited. We got a baby. Lauren's prayer has been answered. God did this. And at the end of the fifth day, I called to set up the appointment to get the papers signed. And I called, and there was no answer. I left a message, and she never called back. And I called again. She never called back. I called again. 1 day goes by. 2 days go by. And at the end of the second day, we get a phone call back, finally. And it's the grandma. And the grandma says, "Oh, I'm sorry, but my daughter changed her mind. I don't believe the daughter changed her mind. I believe that grandma changed her mind. But either way, we were rocked. What do we do? What do you do? Do we run? Do we move to Mexico? You know, what do we do? I know it's fine, but those are thoughts that you have. What do I do? I mean, we called everybody. We called the judge. We called the lawyers. We called everybody that we could call. We called, what can we do? We called CPS. We called, what do we do? There's nothing you can do. Nothing. I'm like trying to explain this to Joni and Lauren, and they're like, "No, this isn't reality. This isn't real. No." So we have to give the baby back. It was Thursday, and the grandma came over, and they picked up the baby. She came and took our baby. It was devastating. How in the world, what do we do? We watched her drive away with our baby. What do you do? How do I move from this spot? How do I even take a step? And my wife and daughter are just completely a puddle on the floor. And as her dad, husband, there's nothing that I can do. I am completely at a loss with all of this. So it's a long Thursday night, wondering who's caring for her, who's watching her, who's feeding her, are they changing her? What do we do? Well, Friday morning came, and again, I'm to be honest with you, I don't know that this was God or if it was just me, okay? Because there was a part of me that wanted to, you know, do things, whatever I could do, if I could even be a little hurtful towards them, I wanted to. But we just decided that, you know what, all the stuff that people had given, they all gave that to the baby. So we're going to take all of the stuff, and we loaded everything from the car, everything, as we were standing in this room, what are we going to do with all this? We loaded it all up into the truck, and we took it to their house. They weren't home, but we started unloading all this stuff. And at that point, to me, this was just a dirty, dingy little poverty-stricken home that it could have been a mansion, but it would have looked that way to me. They had this Rottweiler in the window up on the couch barking at us through the window as we put everything on the front porch, you know. And again, not anything wrong with a Rottweiler, but there sure was that day. And so we unloaded all of this stuff. We left it there on the front porch, and we left. And we went from Lake Havasu, we went to Las Vegas. We needed to get away. I didn't want anything to do with anyone. We were pastors at the church we were at. I didn't want to see people. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want anything to do with anyone. And so we left, and we went to from Lake Havasu to Las Vegas, and we spent a couple of days in Las Vegas just trying to figure out what to do, trying to process all this. How do you process this? How do you figure this out? How do you know what to do? This whole weekend we're like, what do we do? They're a mess. They're crying. They're upset. I don't know what to do or how to fix it. Part of me is angry, and so you know we're trying not to fight as we're, you know, in the midst of this whole thing, because they're upset and crying, and I can't fix it, and I'm mad that I can't fix it, so I'm mad that they're crying. Trying to process that. How do you recover? I know some of you have been through things that are, you know, in that difficult place. I understand that. But you know what I'm saying when I say, how do you recover? When you're in the moment, what do I do? How do I do? And I swear, these are the questions that came to me. How could you do this to us, God? We have been serving you. I walked away from a business to take a pay cut and work here as a children's pastor. And now we serve you. We've done all these things. And you set us up. You put all this in place for this past, 9 months. We've been going through all of this. And now this is what you do to us? And the question, if you're going to do that, how can I ever trust you again? How do I ever trust you to do anything without feeling like you're going to take it away? And man, that weekend, it was rough, but that weekend was decision time. And we all come to places in our life where it's decision time. This was a decision time. In the middle of it all, would we walk away from God? Or would we press into him? What are we going to do? Will we walk away from God because of the situation that I don't understand, like, or even, you know, think is right? Or would we walk with God through the situation? And to be honest, I mean, as we're struggling with this, I wasn't sure where I was with it. Because, quite honestly, at that point, I did not like God. How could I like him after what he just did to us and to my wife and to my daughter? And obviously, just like many of us, look, no decision is a decision. And we had to come to this place. This was just our moment, this place for us. Okay, I don't even know as I look back how we did that, how we made this decision. I don't know. How do you do that? But we made this decision in the midst of all of the pain that we would press into God and not walk away. And I remember we were in a hotel. We were in Las Vegas. It was Sunday morning, and I'm looking out, and I'm looking over the city skyscape, and we're looking at this, and behind me, Lauren and Joni are still crying. And they're back there, and it's like every time we brought anything up, you know, there was just crying. It was Sunday morning. We didn't go to church because we weren't going to go to church. And this is just a little side note. That Sunday, the grandma took the baby to our while we were gone and asked the pastor if they could dedicate the baby. Talk about, like, rubbing. I mean, it was like, and again, the pastor handled it really well, but I didn't know if I wanted to go back. I didn't know if I wanted to go back, you know, to the church. I didn't know what. But we made this decision. And the decision was, as we turned around, we talked about this. And you know what? We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust God. The Bible says that God is good. And we're going to trust that He is good. And that His goodness will come about in all of this. We're going to trust God. And in that moment, really, the only thing that we could trust God with was, okay, God, we're going to trust You with our pain. God, we're going to trust You with our tears. Because right now, that's all we have. And so we made this family decision that we were going to press into God. All three of us did. And because of that, we changed our plans. We decided that we were going to go home that Sunday afternoon. Originally, we weren't going to go home. We weren't going to go to church. I didn't know if we were ever going to go back to home, Lake Havasu. Maybe we're just moving to a hotel in Las Vegas. But we decided to change our plans, and we were going to go home. We had a youth event. What we did every Sunday night after Sunday night service at the church, we would have what we called afterglows, and all the teenagers would come to our house or somebody's house. Well, this weekend, this Sunday night, we had an afterglow planned for the teenagers at our house. And so we decided, well, if we're going to press into God and if we're not going to walk away from God, then we're going to start right now. We're going to make the decision right now, and we're not going to walk away. We couldn't cancel. We wouldn't cancel. And so we didn't go to church, but we still had the afterglow. And after the church, about 20, 25 teenagers came to our house. And they were there. I mean, talk about support. They were there to support us. They were there to love us. They were there to come around us. They were more there probably for Lauren than they were for anybody else. Lauren was still too young to be in the life in the youth group, but she was kind of like the youth group mascot because she was at everything with me anyway. So they all knew her, and they knew what was going on, and they were there helping us. And this kid shows up that I didn't know, this new kid. And this kid's name was Joey. And Joey shows up, and Joey was just in Lake Havasu visiting his mom. His parents were divorced, and so Joey's there, and he's visiting his mom. And Joey, backing up just a few days, Joey had come, the first time I had ever seen Joey, I didn't even really meet him, was on the Wednesday night before. There was 100, 120, we had a lot of kids coming to youth group, and always didn't get to meet everybody. Well, in youth ministry, there's these ebbs and flows. Sometimes worship was on fire, and sometimes worship was just like dead. And, you know, after camp, there's this fiery, you know, it makes a difference. And so this was, we were at a place where all these kids were just, it was just dead, lifeless worship. And it was, they'd all stand up because we made them. And then worship would start, and they would all just stand there. Like, how long till I can sit down? And that's what, you know, as much as we tried, we prodded, you know what I mean, if we could have given electroshock, we would have tried it just to try to bring some life into this whole thing, because it wasn't. And so that's the way the music started, and the youth group, they all stand up, and they're like this. Just. And this new kid. I look over and this new kid, he's not even in the crowd now. He's kind of standing off to the side. And this kid is just lost in worship. I mean, his hands are up. There's tears in his eyes. This kid's dancing before the Lord. I mean, it's like he's just like, it would be like me standing up here, you know, just going off in worship. And I don't care. I don't care who knows. He didn't care who saw. This kid was just passionate about worshiping Jesus. And he didn't care if anybody else was worshiping Jesus or not. He was going to worship Jesus and nobody was going to stop him. And he did it with all of his heart. And I tell you what, man, the fire that was in this kid, he's over there, he's dancing and he's just into it. And it's like when a pebble hits the water, this ripple effect that happens, because all of a sudden you could see the kids there, man, all of a sudden it was just like becoming contagious. And it started to move across the room where the kids were like, you know, they're starting to get into the worship and they're starting to get, you know, hands up. And all of a sudden, I mean, these kids are dancing and the altar's filled with young people that they're in their face. And I mean, this place, just worship revival started because this kid was over here just worshiping the Lord with all of his heart. And we had probably one of the best worship service that we had ever had. Well, that's the kid who came on that Sunday night. And so he shows up on that Sunday night and he comes in and it's like, you know, hi, I'm Joey, and, you know, kind of meet him that way. And he came in and he brought a brand new CD that I had never heard before. It was just brand new out. And it was a Matt Redman CD. And it was The Heart of Worship. And we listened in the youth that night. We listened to that song. And I'm telling you what, man, that song was just for me. In the situation that we were in, the song says, when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. And I was like, you know what? It's not all about me. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord. I found myself in this place repenting. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. King of endless worth, no one can express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. It's all about you, Jesus. And it was perfect. And we listened to that song. All these youth, they were all there, and they're gathered around, they're praying for us, and we're listening to the song. I don't know how many times we listened to that song, over and over and over. Because it was like, help bring healing. And we lost track of all the time. All of a sudden, my phone rings at the house, and it's Joey's mom. Wondering if Joey was there and why he was still there at 2 a.m. So it's like, you know, all the kids in the youth group, their parents were used to it. But his wasn't. And again, she was very nice about it all. She wasn't upset. She was just like, she knew Joey, knew he loved the Lord. She knew he wasn't in trouble. She just wanted to know where this kid who had come to visit her was. And so Joey was there that night. He left and went home. And I think we saw Joey come one more time at a different point. But I think that was basically the last that I ever saw of Joey. But man, his passion changed our youth group. Young people, where's your passion for Jesus? Where's the passion that will change the lives of others around you? Where's the passion to say, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care how anybody else worships. I'm going to worship my King. I'm going to worship my Savior with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength and all that is within me. I will worship you, Lord. Where is the passion? Maybe that's part of the problem, is that as the church, we've pushed out the people with passion because the people with passion are weird. Not only did his passion change the youth group, his passion helped heal us in a time of darkness, in a time of pain, in a time of uncertainty. I was a big moment for us. And again, still going forward from that, you know, I'd go in with Lauren and I'd pray every single night. Now she's a teen and she would still pray, God, will you please bring me a little brother, a little sister? Will you please bring me a little brother, a little sister? Every single night. And I'll be honest with you, at this point, she's praying this prayer and it wasn't cute and funny anymore. It was like, it rubbed me the wrong way every time she prayed it. Because it's like, two things. One, I did not have the faith any longer to believe for that. And two, I didn't have the will to go through it again. No way. Not going to catch me with that one. Lauren kept praying this. A year goes by. And now Joni and I, we're 40 years old. Going, she's praying for us to have a child. I don't think it's even a good idea. And she's praying this way, and she's praying this way every single night. Well, there was a night in December. I'd gone in and tucked Lauren in. This was a specific, been going through this and looking at it, I believe, with all distinctly, and I'll tell you about this. And I believe, as I've been going through this and looking at it, I believe with all of my heart that this happened on December the 10th. And December the 10th, I had gone in to pray with Lauren, and Lauren prayed that prayer again, praying for her brother, praying for a sister. And I came out to Joni, and I'm at this point, I'm at the end of my ability to pray with her anymore about this. I'm like, we got to stop. I was even like trying to like do the really quick prayer so she didn't have time to pray that prayer. I was trying to manipulate her to stop praying that way. And she had prayed it, and I came out, and I said to Joni, I said, look, I don't know, how are we going to get this little girl to stop praying this prayer? I mean, we're 40 years old, it's just not happening, we've been through this. How do we stop her from praying this way? And Joni says, I'm spiritual over there. She says, don't. Just let her pray. It's her faith. It's between her and God. That's not the answer that I wanted. I'm like, no, I know. I wanted Joni to go tell her to stop. So I said, okay, all right. And exactly 3 weeks go by. And we're at home. It's a Monday, and I get a phone call from the church, which was weird because the church is closed every Monday, and there's never anybody at the church. And it was the holiday. It was that area. It was right between Christmas and New Year. We were just at the New Year's break, right, the first of the year. And so the church was closed during those weeks, and so there wouldn't have been anybody there. And I'm getting a phone call, and I get a phone call from this woman. Her name was Jeannie, wonderful lady. She didn't even work up front. She worked in the back office, in the finance office. But for some reason, she happened to be there on a Monday, and she was there, and she was up in the front office doing something there. And she calls, and she says, hey, Pastor Mark, are you interested in adopting a baby? And I'm like, what? I mean, is this a bad joke? Yeah, but if you knew Jeannie, you would know Jeannie never would have hurt anybody. And I said, is this a joke? And she said, no, there's this mom here, and she's with the director of pregnancy care, and they have this baby with them. And they came in wanting to know is there a pastor here who wanted to adopt a baby? And so she called us, and they came over, and they brought in this beautiful 3-week-old, blonde-haired, tow-headed, beautiful little baby boy. And she tells us he was born on December the 10th. And she sits down, and she tells us her story. She was 38 years old. She had already had five kids, four kids. This was her fifth. And she couldn't take care of another baby. She was all messed up, and she couldn't do it. And she had gotten pregnant, and she knew she couldn't keep the baby. She had an adoption lined up, and the baby was born. Everything just fell apart. Was supposed to adopt the baby, fell through. Everything legally, everything just fell apart. They were not allowed to take the baby. And so this woman took the baby, and she went into this place called Pregnancy Care. Pregnancy Care was a Christian pregnancy care organization helping kids, helping moms, helping babies to be cared for. And she goes to the director, and she asks for help. Well, the director is, they go out, they get into this mom's car. She's got her car there, and so she's in the car. The director's next to her in the passenger seat, and the baby's in the back seat. And they were driving someplace. I don't even know where or what they were doing. But while they were driving, the mom got a phone call on her cell phone. And she, in order to answer the phone, she pulls into the first parking lot she can come to. She pulls into the parking lot. She takes out her phone, and it's her son from California. And he lived in California with his dad, and he was calling to check in with her, see how she was doing. And she tells him about all the things that are going on and where she's doing right now with this baby. And he says, well, I heard about these youth pastors that lost a baby. Maybe they would be interested. And she says, well, what church were they youth pastors at? And he said, I don't remember the name of the church. All I remember is a big white church right on the highway, right off the highway. And she looks up, she says, you mean Lakeview? And he says, yeah, that's it. And she says, I'm in their parking lot. She had pulled into the church parking lot to answer this phone call. And so she says, well, I'm going to check and see if there's somebody there. Maybe there are. And there just happened to be a car right by the front door. She knocks on the door, and Jeannie answers the door. And the woman comes in, and I'm like, are you kidding? That is just crazy. How in the world did this whole thing? I mean, that's amazing. I said, and your son, who's your son? She says, his name's Joey. They left that Monday. She called and brought the baby back on Tuesday morning. And Tuesday morning, from that point, he never left our house again. The adoption went without a glitch. The adoption cost, we spent less than $2,000 in the whole process, the entire thing. It was God had his hand all over this. And that baby is our beautiful baby boy, our Joshua William. That was our Joshua William that was prayed into our family by the prayers of his big sister, who prayed when I didn't have the faith to, who believed when I didn't have the ability to. He's in our family today because his sister prayed him into the story. But that's not the end of the story. A year and a half later, there's another 15-year-old little girl, and yes, little girl, and she gets pregnant and does not know what to do. And in a desperate place to find some help, because the one thing she knew she wasn't going to do was abort, she went into pregnancy care. Guess who happened to be working that day in pregnancy care? It was the same woman that was with Joshua's mom that came over to our house. This woman did not know all that had happened with Joshua. All she would do is she was there. And this little girl came in and talked to her, and she asked her, well, what are the options for adoption? There's closed adoptions, there's open adoptions, and she's like giving her all of the options. And the director, finally tells her, I met these youth pastors. They're pastors at one of the churches here in town, and they were trying to adopt a baby, and things had happened. I don't know if they did or not. They might be interested if, it would maybe be a good fit for you. And so the pregnancy care director calls us and says, hey, I don't know what happened with that other baby, but are you guys still interested in adopting a baby? We're like, oh my gosh, really? Well, yeah, and so we meet with this little girl. And she likes us, and she agrees that, yeah, you know what, I want you guys to adopt the baby. And again, I'm shortening this part of the whole story up because it there was a lot that went on in all of that. But she had a beautiful little baby girl. And today that little girl is our Carly Irene. And I want you to see, this is the reason I'm telling you the whole story. Because Lauren prayed Joshua into our family. It was because she prayed him in. But it was only because of Joshua that Carly came into our family. And I want you to see the scarlet thread of God's handiwork moving through this whole entire process. There's a scarlet thread that moves through these places, but it goes back to that moment of decision, that moment, that place. It goes back to that hotel room looking out the window over the skyscape of Las Vegas and a decision that needed to be made. The moment of decision, and we all come to this moment of decision in our lives. That place of, you know what, am I gonna walk away because I can't trust God? Am I gonna walk away because I don't like what God is doing right here? Am I gonna walk away because I don't know that I can trust a God who would do this? Or will we press into God and trust him in our pain, trust him in our anguish, trust him even when I don't understand and don't see it? Will we walk away from God in these dark and painful times? Will we walk away from him because we don't trust him? Or will we choose to trust him even when we don't understand him? Will we choose to trust him even when we don't like him? Will we choose to trust him even when we don't understand what's happening? Will we trust him to walk with us through it? You know, that decision motivated what we did. That decision motivated what we did on that Sunday night. And I believe that our decision unlocked the door to a double portion. I believe it opened the heavens. I believe it opened up to a double portion. And it has, please, church, it has nothing to do with who we are. It has everything to do with obedience. It has everything to do with the decisions and the choices, as I read to you in the scriptures before. Look, we chose to follow Jesus, and because of that, we went home and had youth night. And that youth night, I met Joey, and Joey heard our story. His mom ended up in the church parking lot, and he told her about us, and we were blessed with Joshua. And because Joshua was there, and because of him, he was there with the pregnancy care director. And that's how the pregnancy care director heard the story, and that's how we ended up with our Carly Irene. Church, there is a scarlet thread that weaves through our lives of God's handiwork. The problem is we don't see the scarlet thread until usually the sowing is done. But do you trust him to sow while you don't understand what's going on, while you don't understand what's happening, while you don't understand why you're there? Had we rejected God, and again, I'm not taking away the sovereignty of God, but had we rejected God in our heartache, in our pain, our confusion, our darkness, our uncertainty, had we rejected him in that, there would have been no youth night, there would have been no Joey, there would have been no telling his mom about us, there would have been no Joshua, no pregnancy care director, there would have been no Carly, and I believe with all of my heart, there would be no me standing here in Tooele, Utah to tell you this story, because I can't even tell you if I'd be serving the Lord today. You may not understand what you're going through, but God has a scarlet thread that he is weaving through your life. What will you choose to do? In the dark moments, in the dark places that you might be facing right now, in the uncertainty of what God is doing, in that questioning of, is God really good? He's weaving things together. What will you do in the times of confusion? What will you do when God doesn't look or seem good, what will you do? Look, what are you going through today? What disappointment are you experiencing? Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, I pray healing in this place today. Lord, this whole story, Lord, it's not about me. It's all about you. If it had been up to me, Lord, I don't know where I'd be. But Lord, I do know that we can trust you. Even when it seems to us in our flesh that you're not trustworthy. Lord, I know that you are good, even when what's happening doesn't seem or feel good. But you are good all the time. And today, Lord God, you are weaving a scarlet thread through the lives of your people. And for those who are being challenged with that today, I pray that you would speak to their heart. Speak to their heart. When everything is gone, where do you turn?
When the music fades and all is stripped away,
what do you do?
And I simply come, longing just to breathe. Something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things.
Lift up your voice.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord,
sing through that one more time. If you need some prayer this morning, we would love to pray with you. If you're going through a hard time, man, there was nothing greater than that youth group gathering around us in our time of need. The altar is open for you, and we would love to pray with you. Let's sing this one more time before we're dismissed.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you.
Yes, Lord.
It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've done. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you.
Yes, Lord.
It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. Could express how much you deserve.
church, I love you. I pray you have a happy Mother's Day. We always do, church is not over. Church is about to begin. So go be the church. Go be the church. God bless you. I love you. Have a beautiful day today.